We are honored today by having as our speaker the president of the Quorum of the Twelve, man who has been a member of that quorum since the year 1910. He also is the chairman of the executive committee of this university. And if I remember correctly, in that capacity has served longer as chairman of the executive committee than any man in the history of the institution. And it's during his administration as chairman of that committee that we have made the remarkable growth at this institution. He takes a great interest in the progress of this university, and we're always happy to have him visit us. We're delighted to have him as our speaker today, Elder Joseph Fielding Smith.
I wish to say in the beginning a word of appreciation for this chorus. I know you will join with me in singing their praise. This is one of the most wonderful sights that anybody could behold. No other school, I suppose, on the face of the earth could meet for similar purposes and have such an overwhelming group present. I appreciate your attendance. You haven't come, I suppose, just to hear me, because this is something that you do constantly when others come down here to address you. I am greatly interested in this university and always have been. And in this school, you students get what cannot be obtained in other colleges and universities throughout the land where the gospel of Jesus Christ does not prevail. I think we should appreciate it. We oftentimes hear quoted, "A man cannot be saved in ignorance." You find that in the Doctrine and Covenants. It's coming from the prophet Joseph Smith. But the prophet said more than that. And sometimes I think we have forgotten what else he said. But he added, "You cannot be saved in ignorance of the saving principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And there are not many schools on the face of the earth where the gospel of Jesus Christ is joined with the secular training that students get. And I hope that you, each and all, realize the greater importance, and I think I can say truthfully the greater importance, of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ to gain a testimony of the truth and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of men, and the Redeemer of the world, that is, the Savior of the world, and the Redeemer of those who are willing to repent of their sins and keep His commandments, as being the most important thing that we can learn in this life. Now, I would not be true to the call that has made of me if I did not spend the time in trying to strengthen your faith and give you encouragement in the keeping of the commandments of God. Take advantage of every opportunity that is given to you to learn the fundamental things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the things that save. No matter how much a man may learn scientifically or in any other field, if it lacks faith in God, lack of faith in the saving principles of the gospel, then that training has in the greater measure failed. Now I've chosen a text, and I'm going to read it to you. It's found in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Nothing was ever uttered more truthful than that. First of all, let's consider to whom it is Paul is preaching. The world today, those who accept the scriptures, the Bible, have an idea that this refers to them. It does not. It does refer to you, who have been baptized and confirmed members of the church. Paul was speaking to the members of the church in his day. They had made covenant with their eternal Father to keep his commandments. All of this applied to them. It does not apply to the world. For the Holy Ghost does not dwell in the hearts of men who have not made covenant with God in proper places, who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins and received the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say, with a little emphasis, if any man's work shall be burned, because it is corrupt, he surely shall suffer loss. And he himself may not be saved. But even should he be saved through repentance later, he has lost something. And that's what Paul means. He's lost the years of his life that were devoted to evil. And though he should repent and turn again to the worship of God, there will always be in his heart the regret that he was not true and faithful all the days of his life. But if a man shall defile his tabernacle, in which the Spirit of God dwells, Paul declares that he shall be destroyed. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches purity of life, purity of thought, of action. And no unclean thing, says our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shall enter the kingdom of God. So it behooves each one of us to so live and conduct ourselves that we shall have the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we may have our intellects enlightened, so that we'll have the power to discern between light and darkness, and truth and error. And that's what the gift of the Holy Ghost is given to us for, that we might have that spirit of discernment and understanding. Now, there is one thought here that I want to put special stress on, and that is, I'll repeat the verse, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I wonder if we remember that. That when we're baptized and confirmed members of the church, we have a right to the guidance of the Holy Ghost, and our bodies become temples, if you please, of the Holy Spirit. And our conduct should so be that that Spirit can dwell with us and in us. And we should never forget that our bodies are and should be temples of the Holy Ghost. Edifices, yes, in which this, the third member of the Godhead, may come and find dwelling place. Then he will not dwell in unclean tabernacles. Therefore, as members of the church, we should so live that our thoughts as well as our actions should be towards God, that we should seek to know His commandments and walk in them in holiness before the Lord. I think this is a wonderful expression. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Do we keep our temples holy? If the body is a temple of God, that is, one in which His Spirit may come, in which it may dwell, one in which our minds may be enlightened, quickened, so that we can comprehend the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not that something that we should seek for above anything else in all this world? All that you may learn in your school experience, though you graduate and receive your degrees and great honors and become doctors according to the customs of the world, unless your body is kept to be a temple of God, a fit abode for the Spirit of God, you have failed. It was wisdom on the part of President Brigham Young and those associated with him in the days of the poverty of the church when this great institution was organized. It had a small beginning. It was called an academy in the beginning. But nevertheless, those brethren in that early day looked forward to the time when it would be such an institution as we find it today. One in which the members of the church, the children of the members of the church, might come and receive all that is good that the world can give them, and in addition, be built up in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be able to go forth from this institution saying, I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. And I hope no one goes out of this building at the time of graduation or any other time feeling that they have not gained that inspiration and that knowledge to be an anchor to their souls. I hope that never occurs. I hope that no teacher here in this institution will figuratively, if I may use that figure, put the onions in with the apples. In other words, teach theories and doctrines that are contrary to the fundamental truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing in this world for us to know is that God lives and Jesus Christ is His Son, only begotten Son in the flesh. And I hope that every student that goes forth from this institution will go forth knowing why Christ came and why He died and how we are the beneficiaries of His sacrifice. If we haven't learned that, then we have failed. For upon that foundation, the church school system is established, not just this great university, but everything that pertains to the church school system. That's the foundation upon which it is built. And anything that would be contrary to that, or would tend to put into the minds of any of the students who come here something that would hurt their faith and be destructive, it would be destructive, of the very principle upon which this church school system is based. Now may I say a word in relation to the mission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We read in the Scriptures that He was chosen before the foundation of this world and is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He obtained His mission voluntarily, agreed to come here when this earth was built and peopled to redeem mankind from Adam's transgression first. And He came here to redeem from Adam's transgression every soul born into this world. Now, if anybody is teaching you that the resurrection of the dead does not include every soul born into this world, then they're teaching you false doctrine. Christ would not gain the victory over death if one soul failed to get the resurrection. And Paul understood that when he said, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ are all made alive." It has to be so. And the Christ said the same thing in speaking to the Jews. He said the same thing in speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He came to restore that which was taken away by Adam's transgression, death, and restore every body to its spirit, so that we can come forth from the dead with bodies and spirits inseparably connected, never again to die. And that will come to the wicked as well as to the righteous. For it's a free gift. No man was responsible for death but Adam, and Christ redeemed him. And since we were not responsible for death and we partake of it, we've inherited it, the Savior saves us, every soul. And every soul will again be restored body to his perfect frame. It was for that purpose that he was nailed upon the cross and had his blood shed. But that wasn't all. There was another purpose. And that was to redeem every soul in this world from his individual sins, but on one condition. And it can be only on one condition. And that is that we repent of our sins, accept the saving principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be true and faithful to the end. I want to read, let me read to you the Lord's own words in relation to this matter. The Lord had to punish a man in the early days of the church because of a transgression. And what he said to this man applies to me and to you and to every other soul. "Therefore I command you to repent, repent, lest I smite you by the rod of my mouth, and by my wrath and by my anger, and your suffering be sore. How sore ye know not, how exquisite you know not, yea, how hard to bear ye know not. For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they might not suffer if they would repent." Now he's speaking of individual sins. "But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I. which suffering caused myself, even God the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore and to suffer both body and spirit. And would that I might not drink the bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men. So, Christ has redeemed us on that condition from our sins, that we are willing to abide in His truth, keeping His commandments, true to the covenants and obligations that are required of us for exaltation. And all others who rebel against Him will have to pay the price of their sinning. For His blood, He says, will not cleanse them. Not that of itself. For they will have to pay a price and suffer even as He suffered. Let us be grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's remember our prayers, for that's one of our obligations. You can't have the Spirit of the Lord to guide you if you don't pray. And that's a commandment from the Lord. And He has said, if ye seek me early, ye shall find me and shall not be forsaken. The Lord bless you, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.